We have a lot of great things to sing about as Christians, but one of those things hasn't even happened yet. Here's Skip Heitzig.
The second coming of Christ is the theme of some of the greatest songs of the church. You know them. For instance, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Julia Ward Howe had the second coming in mind when she wrote, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Isaac Watts had the coming of Christ, the second coming in mind, not Christmas, not Bethlehem, when he wrote, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come."
Make the connection.
After a fierce campaign that continually caused him to retreat, General Douglas MacArthur was forced to leave the Philippine Islands in the hands of the Japanese in early 1942. Although he briefly toyed with the idea of resigning his commission in order to continue the fight as a private soldier, he eventually was convinced that the best tactic was to leave and marshal forces for another day. As he left, MacArthur made the now famous promise, "I shall return." 2 long years later, he did return. And today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig talks about another famous promised return and what we have to look forward to on the day that that's fulfilled. Before we get to that, though, you're running out of time to order this month's resource, and I think it's one you'll find to be very useful.
There's one very good reason why you should read the book of Revelation.
This is the only book that opens up by saying, "Read me and you'll be blessed." Blessed means get happy. The more you read this book, the more you understand about Jesus Christ, the more you understand about His plan for your future, the happier that you will be.
You know, that's funny, because happiness isn't something most people associate with the book of Revelation. Well, Skip Heitzig wants to help you change your perspective with his new book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. Order You Can Understand the Book of Revelation from The Connection on special for just $12 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. The Book of Revelation can make you happy. Find out how with Skip's latest book. Available this month for just $12. Call 1-800-922-1888.
Both the fall of the Philippines and its eventual return to Allied control were pivotal moments in the Pacific campaign of World War II. And it's just a small picture of how momentous the return of Jesus Christ will be, an event that we'll look forward to in today's study.
And make the connection.
We're going to start our study today in John chapter 14, so if you'll turn there in your Bibles, Skip will get us started with a look at the future.
Can you imagine the changes that the world has in store? Can you imagine a world without any war? A world in total peace? Absolute utopia? Can you picture a world where justice always prevails, where righteousness is always the rule, where everything is always fair? Can you imagine a world where the health of the populace is such that if a person dies at age 100, he is said to be a child dying prematurely? Can you imagine a world where children can play in snake pits and the snakes are friendly and the children are friendly? Can you picture a world where the food is so abundant that even though the earth is filled with a huge population, there is an abundant, more than adequate supply? Can you conceive of a world where all politicians in charge are saints where all those who enforce the law are also saints. Can you imagine a world ruled by one person with a perfect mind, a perfect will, and perfect wisdom? Well, you don't have to imagine it, because that is exactly the world that is described in the scripture when Jesus Christ comes back to rule and to reign. Talk about change. It's so foreign that now we have to imagine it, but one day we won't imagine it. There were two converts that came from the jungles of the South Pacific to the United States for the first time. They went to a missionary conference. They had never seen America, and you can imagine what they thought when they saw New York City with all of its lights and cars and buildings. Their jaws dropped every time they turned their head and looked at anything. And one day, walking into a large building in downtown New York City, they saw something they had never seen before. Two metal doors opened laterally, looking like they opened into the wall. And they noticed two rather large elderly ladies walk into these doors, and the doors shut behind them, and they looked above the doors and saw a dial sweep to the right, and after a period of time sweep all the way back to the left, and they just stood there as those doors then opened again and two young, beautiful ladies walked out. They looked at each other, and one said to his friend, "Oh man, we've got to bring our wives back to ride in that machine." we are all going to ride in a machine where the Bible says we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The coming of Christ is the culmination of Christian hope. It's the fulfillment and the culmination of all of the hope of all of the saints of all of the ages. And when he comes back, all of the prayers we have prayed will be answered. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's when that prayer will be answered. The second coming of Christ is the theme of some of the greatest songs of the church. You know them. For instance, the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Julia Ward Howe had the second coming in mind when she wrote, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Isaac Watts had the coming of Christ, the second coming in mind, not Christmas, not Bethlehem, when he wrote, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." It was the theme of the song by Stuart Klein, "How Great Thou Art." When Christ shall come with shouts of acclamation and take me home, what joy will fill my heart. What a great old hymn. And no wonder, because as we mentioned last week, the second coming is mentioned so frequently in the scripture. For every time the first coming is alluded to, the second coming is alluded to 8 times. For every time the atonement of Christ is mentioned or alluded to, the second coming is mentioned or alluded to 2x. Jesus personally referred to his coming 21 times, 50 times in the New Testament. We are told to be ready for it. Question, are you? Are you ready for him to come back? When you think of the Lord coming back at any moment, do you go, uh-oh, or do you go, oh? It was Arnold Schwarzenegger who sort of immortalized that term, didn't he, in the Terminator, "I'll be back." But it was Jesus who said it first to a group of very troubled disciples one night at the Last Supper in an upper room. Let's read the text together, the first 6 verses of chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. It's pretty obvious that these disciples were troubled that night. They were troubled over something Jesus had said. And the context tells us why they were troubled. If they weren't troubled, Jesus wouldn't have said, "Let not your heart be troubled." But because it was, he said this, and the context tells us why. It was trouble over his coming. Now, if you would go back to chapter 13, verse 33, you'll discover why. "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come, so now I say to you." Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Keep a finger there and turn the page to the right. Look at chapter 16, verse 5. "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?'" Of course, Peter did, but the rest didn't. "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled or gripped your heart." They're troubled. They are worried. They are upset. Why? Over the second coming of Christ. You say, well, why would they be upset about that? For obvious reasons. You can't come twice unless you leave once. Right? You keep talking about coming back. That means you're leaving. And Jesus said, sorrow has filled your heart. Now, why were they sorrowful over this? There's two reasons I want to give you, and I want to apply it to us tonight. Number one is spiritual ignorance. Spiritual ignorance. During Jesus' life on earth, the disciples were absolutely unaware that there would be two comings of a Messiah. They expected the Messiah was going to come and set up shop, right? Going to take over, going to rule from Jerusalem. That's what they expected. The whole idea of one coming, then leaving, and then coming back was foreign to their minds. It wasn't until Jesus died, rose, and ascended into heaven, and the Spirit of God moved in these authors, that they got it. You'll remember how after Jesus rose from the dead and was with the disciples, that they said to him, "Lord, it's now the time. Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Okay, the atonement, cool, but you're alive again. Is this when you're going to set up shop? Jesus' answer probably discouraged them a bit at first. He said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own charge." Then he ascended up into heaven. They watched him leave physically. So much so that an angel had to interrupt there. Said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Don't you know this same Jesus who left will come in like manner?" Spiritual ignorance is still a common problem. And this is what it will produce. Spiritual ignorance will produce either fanaticism or fear. We've all met fanatics over the second coming. They read prophecy into every single news article. Even comic strips have a prophetic significance to some. They're fanatical. They have this fanatical intensity about them. And they will set dates that don't come to pass. Others are afraid. They're fearful of the future. They're afraid that they missed the rapture. When I first heard about the rapture, I honestly thought it was bogus. I thought it was nuts. When I first heard they said, the rapture, what is that? You know, I grew up in a church. I never heard of the rapture. Then I read the New Testament text on it. I read other literature on it, and I could see it in the scripture. I got excited about it. But I was still sort of ignorant how it all worked, you know. I was the kind of kid who in my class would pray that the Lord would come before the test. I thought it was sort of convenient if he would come before a date with a certain girl or some big event. If he would just come, it would just solve all the problems. As time went on, I started getting scared over the thought, if Jesus comes back in my lifetime, what if I don't get taken? That fear was reinforced when I went to a Bible study one night with my Bible in hand, knocked on the door of the home where the study was. Nobody answered, knocked again, nobody answered, opened the front door, saw Bibles lying all around in a circle. Saw coats and notebooks and pens and shoes, and I was scared. And it wasn't a joke they were playing. It was sort of the Lord using it, however. They were out back in the backyard looking up, seeing an airplane do stunts at the exact time I was at the front door. Now, today I am not fanatical over it, and I'm not fearful because of it. I'm greatly comforted when I think of the coming of Christ. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Spiritual ignorance is one thing. There's something else, personal indifference. These are the people who really are apathetic. They don't care one way or the other. If Jesus comes, cool. If he doesn't, I don't care. If you would look at our text when Jesus says in verse 4, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Now, I can just picture all of the other disciples as they're listening to Jesus up to this point. And Jesus says, now, where I'm going, you know. And they're all going, of course they don't. And how to get there, you know. Yep, yep, yep. Thomas is so honest, isn't he? He's the apostle from Missouri, he's called. The show me state. He just kind of butts in and goes, hey, well, now wait a minute. We don't know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, how can we know how to get there? And just the way he's saying it, as well as the words he chooses, it's sort of like, no, what's the point of it all? Personal indifference can lead to apathy eventually. And apathy will lead to non-evangelism. No need to. No need to tell people about Jesus. You got plenty of time, whatever. It'll all pan out. Dwight L. Moody wrote these words, Paul's epistles speak about the return of the Lord 50 times, and yet the church has very little to say about it. Now, I can see a reason for this. The devil doesn't want us to see the truth, for nothing would wake up the church so much. The moment a man takes hold of the truth that Jesus Christ is coming again to receive his followers to himself, the world loses its hold on him. The church, said Moody, is cold and formal. May God wake it up. And I know of no better way to do that than to get the church to look for the return of the Lord. Now let's move from the trouble over the coming of the Lord to the timing of his coming. Look at verse 2. And put yourself for a moment in the disciples' sandals. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, I've got to say, in all fairness and in all honesty, the disciples are listening to this, but they don't fully get it. They don't fully get it. Jesus is speaking about his return for them, right? I'm going to receive you to myself. He's referring to Jesus coming for his church, taking his saints to be with him, not his coming to the earth to set up his kingdom. I'm going to come and receive you to myself. The second coming, Revelation 19, is when Jesus comes with his saints to set up the kingdom. But what Jesus is speaking about, and again, they didn't get it right here, is that he would come for them. He would come and receive them to himself. And Jesus, of course, doesn't explain this to them. They're in no condition to hear it. In fact, in chapter 16, Jesus says, I have many things to tell you, but you can't handle it. You're not ready for it. But let's talk about timing, shall we? Because we tonight have the benefit that the disciples at this point did not have. We have the benefit of the Holy Spirit's revelation through Paul and Peter and John after Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. So I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a letter that Paul wrote. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I've discovered something, that whenever Paul says that, it's because we are. He spoke about spiritual gifts, and he used the same wording. I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. About the coming of Christ, I don't want you to be ignorant. And what are the two areas where the church seems to be most ignorant? Spiritual gifts and his coming. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Every now and then somebody will say, well, you know, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. Where do you guys come up with the word rapture? You're right. The word rapture is not in the Bible. It's not in this text anywhere. But the doctrine sure is. So where do we get the word rapture? Where does that come from? Well, you notice in verse 17, it says caught up together. The Greek word is harpazo. It's translated from Greek into English 13 times in the New Testament. Four times it's translated to catch up, like it is here. Three times it's translated to take by force. Twice to catch away. Twice it means to pluck. Once to catch and once to pull. Now I want you to listen to that verse, verse 17. In what is called the Wiest translation of the New Testament. Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar, took and expanded on the exact wording and syntax in a very colorful way as to make the point exact. Quote, we shall be snatched away forcibly in masses of saints having the appearance of clouds for a welcome meeting with the Lord in the lower atmosphere.
It's going to be an amazing thing when the Lord returns. And just as the embattled troops left behind on the Philippine Islands were likely flooded with relief when MacArthur kept his promise to return, I'm sure we'll feel the same and much more when Jesus finally keeps his promise to return for us. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, here's Skip and Lenya to tell us more about Skip's latest book.
It's hard to believe, Skip, that the month is almost over, that we're running toward the end. And all month we've been telling the people to check out your book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. And I wondered if there are any other details you'd like to share with the people about this project.
Well, I'll just say that this book is, it's going to be a surprise to those who read it. I think they're going to find it very engaging. I think it's going to be hard to put it down because they're simply getting an overview of what is coming down in the future on planet Earth. I'll put it this way in a nutshell. I think what they're going to get is the good news that most Christians miss. That's what I'm going to say, just to bait them a little bit. They're going to find out why symbolic language was used in the book of Revelation rather than what we would say is just sort of straightforward language. Why is it written in symbols and signs? Why are there so many misconceptions about end times? And what's the lowdown? And how does that tie in with the prophecies of Jesus in Matthew 24 or Daniel chapter 9, the backbone of prophecy? They're going to find a lot of the dots connected. It's going to be the bow on the package of the Bible. You know, we used to say in school that the answers are always in the back of the book, and the last book of the Bible will give the answers.
Well, thanks, Skip and Lenya. And before we go, I wanted to remind everyone that we have a free gift for those of you tuning in to join us for the first time today. It's a teaching from Skip called Follow Jesus, But Don't Be Religious, and it's yours for free when you call us and mention it's your first time to do so. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org. And that's also how to get in touch with us for a copy of today's study on the last days. It's available right now for just $6. And not only can you call us for a copy at 1-800-922-1888, but you can also write us if you'd like to. The mailing address, P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Continue to look at the last days and what they have in store for us next time. So I hope you'll take some time to join us here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.